19. You can go ahead and stay there. That is where we are going to be spending our time this morning. I just want to take a minute and thank everyone that was praying for the junior day camp that took place this last week. We had a great time. Had about 30 kids that were here Monday through Friday. I had an awesome time with them. Really appreciated the help of everyone that was here every day of the week, and some were able to come some of the days. And then all of you, like I said last Sunday, that were able to pray, and desperately appreciated your prayers. And thank you for that. And it was a great week, and very thankful for the time that we had with them. If you notice, I'm talking a little bit differently. I did catch a cold over the week, so I was telling Pastor Randy I am sick, but it's just in my head, so it's not that big of a deal. We're looking at Psalm 119 this morning. This is a passage, verses 9 through 11, that I've referred to many times when I've preached. This was, I told the teens, or I forget who I told. I think we were talking to the kids this week. This is one of the first passages that I memorized, and for good reason, my parents had me do that. Because specifically in verse 9, when it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" We understand in the passage there, the psalmist is talking and challenging it to young men, but it is applicable to every person that is reading this. But I understand my parents very specifically wanted me as a young man when I was a boy to understand, how can you cleanse your way? Because every preteen and teenage boy, their parents understand that they need to cleanse their way, that there are things that we do that are not right, that are not according to what God would have us to do. And so we need to understand how we do that. But really, as we get into it, and as we're going to look at this morning, the part in verse 10, the very beginning phrase there, is something that I have come to understand that I need to live in light of every single day of my life. And verse 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." And I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you seeking God with your whole heart? You know, there are a lot of things that we do with our whole heart, whether we acknowledge it or not. When you think of the phrase, "with your whole heart," that means that you're giving everything that you have in pursuit of something, whatever that may be. There's a lot of things that we do with our whole heart. When you're exercising, you usually don't choose to go for a run half-heartedly. Or maybe you do initially, but if you're half-hearted about going for a run, you're not going to get much out of it because it turns into a walk. Or it turns into just kind of a casual stroll, which sometimes those are beneficial as well. But whatever level of exercise you're doing, if you're hitting the gym, you're going to lift weights, you're going for a swim, whatever it is, you kind of have to be sold out for it, desire to continue to do it well. If you are an introvert, socializing is something that you have to do wholeheartedly. Socializing, being around people, you have to desire to really do it. You can't just do it, maybe I will, maybe I won't. You have to really desire to do it. And then what about those of you that are married here today, when you first were interested in your spouse, or maybe if you're just in the beginning stages of a relationship, you understand that you have to seek them wholeheartedly. Because if the other person picks up on the fact that you're just kind of like, "Eh, maybe I'll seek after you, maybe I won't," that's not going to last very long. And usually there is someone that is pursuing to begin with. Rarely does both parties just go hardcore after each other right at the beginning. In my wife and I's case, as I have talked about a few times, I was the one that pursued first for a short time of about 6 months. And in that time that I was waiting for her to realize that I was the best thing since sliced bread, it was a long wait, but I was definitely seeking after her. Now, I had a weird way of showing it, because she will come back with the point that I was acting differently than I normally do. And that is correct, because I saw that she was a quieter person. I didn't want to overwhelm her. I didn't want, as I've said before, my awesomeness to just turn her off to me. And but what I was doing is I was being extra quiet. I wasn't really saying any jokes or being lighthearted about things, which is not myself. That's not how I usually am. And so it took a long time for her to realize that I actually was kind of cool. But I was seeking her with my whole heart, or so I thought, but I didn't really show it through action. I thought I was, but I wasn't actually doing that. My desires were right, but I wasn't actually living that out in front of her. So it took some convincing and some time to do that. But as I relate that to our relationship with God, or the relationship that we're supposed to have, I kind of wonder, how many times do we get caught up in saying the right things and telling people that we seek after God with our whole heart, but our actions are not backing that up? Are we actually seeking after God with our whole heart, or are we just kind of half-hearted about it? Are we just kind of, well, I'll seek God when I'm at church on Sunday, or when I have a conversation with a fellow Christian? Or is everything that I am doing telling those around me that I am seeking God with a whole heart? As we look at verses 9 through 11 this morning, we're going to see three things that can tell those around us and ultimately tell our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are seeking Him with our whole heart. We see, first of all, in verse 9, that we, in order to be seeking God with the whole heart, we need to be seeking as well to live a clean life. You see, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How does that happen? "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The first thing that we see here under this first point is that we are positionally cleansed from sin, and that takes place at salvation. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, at the point of salvation, when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives, we acknowledge before Him that we are sinners in need of a Savior. When we accept that free gift of salvation, then we are positionally cleansed from sin. Titus 3:5 goes on further and says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done," it's nothing that we could have earned or done according to what we are able to, "but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It is not through anything that we could do to earn salvation. And we need to understand that's something that we need to live in light of, because we are incapable of earning our way into heaven. God's demand, as we looked at with the juniors this week, God's requirement for heaven is perfection. And in order for there to be perfection to get into heaven, we realize that we as humans are incapable of that. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Therefore, as we understand, we needed that perfect sacrifice who was Jesus Christ. So positionally, when we are saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are cleansed from sin. But as we have looked at before, that does not mean that we are no longer tempted to sin, and it does not mean that we are no longer able to sin. We are still faced with that desire. That presence of sin is still in our lives, and we can still choose either to live for the Lord or to live for the flesh and to please Satan and to yield to that sin. Therefore, we understand that practical cleansing from sin requires separation from the world. See, positionally, we're free from sin, but we need to practically live that out every single day of our lives. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." If we understand these promises that God has given to us, we understand that we are positionally free from sin, then we need to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh. If we are honest with ourselves, we can say that our flesh is filthy. We can say that our flesh desires to do wrong. You know, no man is righteous. None of us are able to, in and of ourselves, live that perfect, that holy life. With that understanding in mind, even us as Christians, we are seen as washed, the sin being washed away, but we still have to choose to live according to that. Romans 12:2 challenges us to not be conformed to this world, but we are instead to be what? We are to be transformed. You're saying that what Paul talking there is talking about that change that needs to take place. When God looks at us after salvation, He doesn't see us, He doesn't see our sins, He sees the sacrifice of His Son. But that does not mean that we can just stop and just kind of do whatever we want. We show others around us and we show God that we are serious about living for Him by our actions. God says that we can know them by their fruits. We can know if someone is a genuine Christian, if they are choosing to live for God every single moment of their lives. Then we see number three here under this first point, that cleansing from sin requires listening to God's word. Go back to verse 9 in Psalm 119. When the psalmist asks, how are we supposed to cleanse our way? And I hope that this is a question that each of us has asked, and hopefully regularly. If we look at our lives, not even just including the initial point of salvation. Hopefully that was a big thing that we were looking at. How can I cleanse my life from sin? But with the reality of sin being in our lives every single day, we need to constantly be asking, how can I cleanse my life from this sin? How do I do that? The psalmist says here, by taking heed thereto according to thy word, by listening to the word of God. Later on in Psalm 119 and verse 105, the psalmist continues to say, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A verse that's not strange to any of us, I would think. But if we're really going to think of God's word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, are we actually using it? If we're stumbling about in our life and we're running into roadblocks and we're tripping over things, we're allowing ourselves to fall or jump into sin, are we using God's word appropriately? Are we even using it at all? Are we choosing to allow it to light our path? James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James just lays it out there and says, many of you are out here and you're just listening to the word of God. Maybe you come to church and you hear it preached. You come to Sunday school and you hear it taught. Maybe even you have a time where you spend time reading God's word with your family, but it's just kind of, you're just listening. You're not actually doing anything with it. James is saying here that if you are just listening but you're not doing it, you are deceiving yourselves. You know, really, I question, why do we even go to the trouble of going to church? Why do we even go to the trouble of kind of putting on a facade if we're not actually allowing it to change our lives? What God desires is for us to take his word and allow us, and for us to listen to it and then allow it to change our lives. And if that's not happening, we need to take a serious look at our lives. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Consider the things in this world that are temporary. It'd be easier to make a list of the things that are not temporary. We consider everything that we hold on to that is dear. We have friends, we have family, we have loved ones, we have objects that we own, things that we enjoy spending time doing. All of these things are temporary. Even if they last longer on this earth than we do, ultimately it no longer affects us when we're not here. We need to understand that there is one thing that we have here on this earth that will last forever, and that is God's word. That God's word will never fail. That God's word is there for us all of the time. You know, we can have people that say that they care for us. We can have friends that say that they will be there for us. We can have objects, we can have places that we go to in times of need. All of those will eventually fail us. God's word never fails. And folks, if we are asking the question in our minds, which we should be, how can we cleanse our lives? How can we remove this sin from it? We need to understand that it begins with listening to God's word. It begins by reading God's word, by seeking out how we can learn from it and applying it to our lives. So the very first thing we see in verse 9 of how can we seek God with our whole heart is that we need to be seeking a clean life. We need to be asking God, how can I cleanse my way? And be honest with God. Be specific with him. Say, I am struggling very specifically in this area. Please help me to correct this. Give me the strength that I need to get this right in my life. And go to Scripture. See how God can help you in that area. But number 2, we see in verse 10 that we also need to be seeking to follow God's commands. As we already looked at, the beginning of the verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. The main idea here in this passage. But when we seek God with our whole heart, one of the attitudes there, one of the things that we should be doing is following God's commands. It says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You see, wandering from God's commandments gives the idea that there was a point where we were following after them. There is a point where we desired to be living according to God's word. You know, if you can think in your minds to someone who has just recently accepted Christ as their personal Savior, I think of a child when they first acknowledge that, when they first understand in their minds what that really means. There is a joy in their life. You know, there is people that I've seen who even later in life who have accepted Christ, and there's just a fire. There is a passion, a desire to live for God. But why is it that eventually that kind of goes away? Not in every case, but in most cases. Where it kind of just kind of settles into kind of the complacency, kind of the average Christianity. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of kind of just being okay with the status quo? Are we okay with just kind of being able to come and fit in at church and not really stick out one way or the other, but just kind of, you're there? Why are we not okay? Why are we not allowing ourselves to be seeking God with our whole heart? What would that look like for you? Well, one way that it should look like is that we are not wandering from God's commandments. If we can think back to a time in our life where we are following more closely God's commands than we are now, we are in need of turning our lives around. We are in need of getting that right with the Lord. There should never be a point in our lives where we can think back to where I was closer to God than I am right now. If that is the case, we need to reevaluate our lives. You see, God is desiring for us every single day to draw closer to Him. That means that I am closer to Him today than I was yesterday. And then tomorrow, I'll be closer to Him then than I am today. It's that progression, it's that growth in Christ. You see, seeking God with a whole heart, first of all, begins with a realization of helplessness. There has to be a point that we come to where we realize we can't do anything in our own strength. That we can't draw closer to God with what we think we are able to do. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Deuteronomy 4, verses 29 through 31. We see the children of Israel being addressed here. And they're being commanded and challenged in what it would look like to serve God with their whole heart and the reason for that. So beginning in chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "But if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." We need to understand, folks, that if we come to the point where we realize that we are incapable of saving ourselves, that we are incapable of living in our own strength, you know, it's kind of laughable because we realize when we accepted Christ as our Savior, that is exactly what we are saying. We are saying, I can't save myself. But then why do we think that we can then go about our lives trying to defeat sin in our own strength? If we're not able to save ourselves initially, we're not able to live in the light of the sin that we're faced with and the temptations every day in our own strength either. With this week with the junior day camp, we went through the armor of God. So each day we looked at a different piece of the armor and the command how we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. And how we can't just put on a couple pieces and think we're okay. And how the idea there is that we never actually take it off. That we're always to be prepared for battle. And we're working through how it looks like to be ready for that battle. And how we need to be realizing that we're not able to go into battle in our own strength. We need that defensive armor. All those different pieces that go on. And we need that offensive armor, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in order to fight against those temptations. Folks, we need to realize that we are helpless before we can really see help come from God. Then look with me in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14 says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Understanding that the same group of people is being talked to here, the Israelites, they needed to be reminded of something. They need to be reminded that they called out to God that he would save them. But see, as the Israelites, we see many times, specifically in the book of Judges, but really all throughout the Old Testament, is that they had to constantly be reminded that they could not save themselves. They had to constantly be reminded that they were incapable of living a righteous and holy lifestyle in their own strength. But aren't we the same way? Is that there's so many times where we are all of a sudden just wake up and we're like, oh man, I am just caught up in all this sin again. I have been choosing to live in my own strength, and I am in need of Christ saving in my life. I am in need of him to help me out of this situation. But folks, wouldn't it make much more sense if we were just daily living for him? Instead of having to, like the Israelites, get to the point where we're so far gone that we're in need of this great salvation, instead, why don't we just live for him every single day? Why are we not seeking him with our whole heart? Why are we wandering from his commandments? Folks, if we want to see God truly show himself to us, we can see it in such a more amazing way if we are seeking him with our whole heart every single day, and if we're choosing to not wander from his commandments. And just as the Israelites saw, they needed to be reminded, they needed to see that when they did seek God, that he would rescue them. And understand, if we ever get to that point where we are in need of a rescue, we're in need of God to save us, that he is there and waiting to save us. That he is faithful, that he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. That even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That same love that he had at that point of salvation is the same love that he continues to show to us every single day of our lives. It's not like that love was just given to us at that point. It's like there's no more. He never runs out of that love. That love is overflowing, it is abundant, it is freely given to us when we believe and trust in him. But not only does seeking God with a whole heart show a realization of helplessness, seeking God with a whole heart also brings blessing. Later on, earlier on in Psalm 119, verse 2, that Colton read a little bit ago, it said, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with the whole heart." If we seek God with a whole heart, we are blessed. We are blessed by God. We are able to see his blessing in our lives. You know, I don't know about you, but I would rather it be said about my life that there is blessings of God on it than there isn't. I would rather people be able to see how God has been blessing me because I've been following after his commands, and they're like, oh, man, it doesn't really seem like anything's really going right. Now, it doesn't mean that if our lives look great on the outside, that we're either living for the Lord or we're not living for the Lord. But if we can directly see how we are living for God and then he is therefore blessing us, what an awesome testimony to have. What an awesome opportunity to be able to tell others about how God can bless your life. But the number three, obeying God's commands also shows love for him. John 14:15 very simply says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Folks, if we want to show God that we love him, we need to simply follow his commandments. It means that we don't wander away from them. It means that we don't choose to just obey his commands on Sunday or every once in a while throughout the week. That means that we are constantly choosing to obey him and his commands and his word. It means that we are seeking what he has for us with our whole heart because it shows love for God. When we consider the love that God had for us, that he continues to have for us, that he sent his son to die for us, that he allows us to continue to live, that he has given us the opportunity to not only just be his servants, but to be his heirs and to be joint heirs with the one that died for us. All of that love continues to show itself to us, and yet we think it's okay for us to just occasionally love him. You think about your parents. You think about if you had a good relationship with them, all of the things that they poured into you. You think about someone else in your life who has given you a lot, who has invested in you. Hopefully, when you see what they have given back to you, you have a desire to give back to them, to show that love back to them, to show your appreciation. We should do the same for the Lord. We should show how thankful we are by obeying him. You see, true love is shown through obedience. If we say that we love God, but we don't obey his commandments, we're lying, and we're deceiving ourselves. But if we truly want to show love for God, we will obey what he tells us to do. And I want us to see, number three, in verse 11 that seeking after God with our whole heart can be done through seeking to hide God's word in your heart. Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Folks, one of the most simple ways that we can prepare for battle, that we can seek to go follow after God with our whole heart, is by following after his commands and by hiding those commands in our heart. You know, if you've ever been to school before, which I'd say would be everyone here at some point or another, and some people have different levels of schooling. Maybe you only went through grade school, maybe through high school, college, an upper-level education, whatever it may be. All of us know what it's like to prepare for a test or prepare for a quiz or to have something that you're going to be tested on and you're trying to study for it. Now, each one of us are going to be motivated in different ways. Some of us are like, I don't really care what happens. I'll just get a passing grade. And some people are out there, and like if you get less than 100, then you feel like you failed. All of us are at different levels, but we all know what it's like to study and to feel that pressure of needing to be ready. But when's the last time that we studied God's word because we realized we were preparing for battle? That we studied God's word because we wanted to hide it in our heart, that we wanted to understand his commands for us so that we could be prepared for what is about to come at us from the world and from our flesh. There's three things that we understand that we can do as believers when it relates to God's word to be prepared. The very first thing is simply just to read his word. You know, if you can't remember the last time that you just picked up God's word without it being at church or without it being in an organized Bible study and you just personally read through God's word, we are commanded to read God's word, to spend time in it. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said," this is Jesus speaking, "it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Understand that we can't just live and feed our physical flesh without feeding us ourselves spiritually through the word of God as well. Understand, as we already looked at in Psalm 119:105, that really we need to see how God's word is that lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Do you have a desire to read God's word? Do you have, as I said a moment ago, that new Christian's desire to be in God's word? You know, one of the most amazing things to see is someone who just got saved and they just can't get enough of God's word. Are you still at that point? Whether you've been saved for a week, a year, 10 years, are you still desiring to be in God's word? Can you just not get enough of it? Can you just desire to be in it all the time? 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Are you desiring the sincere milk of the word? You know, when a baby is born, they need that milk. They need that mother's milk with the nutrients in it that will help it to grow. They need that in order to survive and to be able to do well. In the same way, we as Christians need God's word in order to grow. But what's interesting is we never get past a point where we need God's word to grow. There should never be a point where we don't desire it, where we don't want to learn more about God and to grow in him. We should constantly be growing in the Lord. But why should we do that? What is so special about God's word? Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If we don't even understand what's going on in our own lives, but we kind of want to, we need to go to God's word. We need to understand the struggles that we are dealing with. We need to understand that God's word can discern what is going on in our thoughts, in our minds, and in our hearts. You see, in order to have that happen, we have to desire it. We have to want that to happen. We have to go to God's word. Could it be that maybe you understand that that is what happens when you read God's word, but we enjoy our sin too much? We enjoy where we are at. We don't actually want it to be pointed out to us that it's wrong. You see, if we are a growing Christian, we are one that wants to learn. We need to be reading God's word in order for us to understand what we are facing and how we can defeat it through the strength that God gives us. We have to, first of all, read his word. But then secondly, when it comes to hiding God's word in our heart, the second thing that we need to do is we need to memorize his word. Deuteronomy 11:18, being a challenge to the Israelites, says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." The idea being that you need to be in God's word and memorizing God's word so that it is constantly before you. Obviously, it's not a bad idea at all to have God's word with you all the time. But I was telling this to the juniors this week, that you're not always going to be able to have somebody ask you a question or approach you with something and challenge you, and you're going to be like, all right, I just need you to hold right there while I figure out where that can answer you from. Now, we can do that, but wouldn't it be even better if you've already memorized God's word? You already know where to take them, and if you don't know the exact verse, you can at least know where to take them in God's word. How do we get to that point? It's by studying God's word, by being familiar with God's word. If we're having to take time to kind of figure out where something is talked about, or, boy, I don't even know where to begin, that would be a sign that we need to be spending more time with God and his word. And so we need to not only read it, we need to memorize it as well. Colossians 3:16a says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Does God's word dwell in you richly? Does it even dwell in you? Can you look in your life and see how God is using his word to open up opportunities to people around you? You know, folks, we're going to be faced with people every single day of our lives, if we're out in the community at all, that are looking for answers, that are desiring for something to help them. And they may initially be turned off to the Bible for whatever reason, but if you can show them from God's word how they can be helped according to Scripture, I guarantee you that they're going to be more interested in it than you may even realize. They're going to want help because people are crying out for help all around us. And then Psalm 119, verse 16, so later on in this passage, says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. If we can say that we are not going to forget God's word, it shows that we are spending time in it, and it shows that we are memorizing it. So not only do we need to read it and memorize it, but number three, in order to have God's word hid in our heart, we need to meditate on his word. Now, this goes a step further from memorization. See, memorizing God's word is important because we're actually spending time, and there's a lot of different plans that we can go to, things that we can do in order to memorize it. But meditating on it shows a continual effort to dwell on God's word, a continual effort to be thinking about it, for that to be the thoughts that are continually going through your mind. And meditation has been given a bad connotation in our society today because other religions, other cultures have taken it over in a wrong way. But meditation in the right way is a biblical thing. It is something that we are commanded to do all throughout Scripture. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength in my Redeemer. And then Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And there's many other countless verses that we can go to where we are commanded to meditate on it. Oh, what exactly does meditation look like on Scripture? It means that we have memorized it, that we are thinking about it, but we are constantly replaying it in our minds, that we are kind of dwelling on it. As a farmer growing up, by name, but I grew up in a farming community as well, we had a lot of cows around us, and there's a lot of cattle around here as well, and we understand that cows kind of like to do a thing called chewing the cud. So they will regurgitate food, and they will continue to chew on it. They make sure it's really finely ground. They're getting as much nutrients out of it as possible. A very interesting process, something I'm glad God didn't design us to do as humans. It's kind of interesting. But when I think about meditating on God's word, it kind of brings about the picture of a cow chewing the cud. You're kind of regurgitating. You're kind of bringing it back to your mind, and you're trying to tune in on it some more. You're thinking about it. It's not like you just read a verse, and you're like, okay, I'm good for the day. No, maybe you read a verse. Maybe you memorize that verse, and then maybe later in the day, you're bringing it back to mind. You think about, how can I apply it to the situation that I'm in right now? Or how could I apply it in this potential situation? We're constantly reminding ourselves of the truths in God's word. And as we continue to add more and more verses and more passages, we're able to be better prepared for whatever situations may come about in our lives. But what exactly are these things that we should be meditating on? Paul gives us the idea in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Folks, let me challenge you that if you are struggling with something in your life right now that hasn't been, you haven't seen victory in, that you haven't really seen an answer that has really worked for you, have you been spending time with God and his word? Have you been reading the commands that he has given to us? Have you been memorizing his word? Have you been meditating on the promises that are in his word? Are we seeking God with our whole heart? Or are we just kind of casual Christians? Are we passionately seeking him? Is that our number one desire when we wake up in the morning, is to seek God? Is our number one desire to please him, or is it to please ourselves or to please those around us? Are we passionately seeking after God with our whole heart? And are we showing him that we love him by reading, memorizing, and meditating on the words that he gave to us? You know, if you are living your life seeking after God with your whole heart, he's going to use you in some amazing ways. He is going to show you some things in your life that you never even thought were possible. He's going to allow you to be used by him in the community and in the world and in this church and in your family in ways that in your own strength you never would have been able to. And God promises to bless those that seek after him. Is that your desire this morning? Are we wanting to seek after God with our whole heart? Or are we content to just be average Christians? You know, the idea of being an average Christian should never even be something that is a choice for us. We should desire to not be like an average Christian. We should be desiring to be like Christ. If we're desiring to be like Christ, we're never going to be content with where we're at. There's never going to be a point where we're like, all right, I've arrived. I'm good enough where I'm at right here. See, if we're comparing ourselves to average Christians or to people around us, even in an amazing church like this, if we compare ourselves to ourselves, we're going to reach a point where we're okay with where we're at. But if we're keeping Christ as the goal, we're keeping Christ as what we are seeking after, we are always going to be growing. We're always going to be desiring to seek him more with our whole heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge in Psalms. Thank you for these words that were written many, many years ago that are still applicable to us today. Lord, I pray that none of us would be content to just live an average Christian life. Lord, that we would be seeking you with our whole heart. And I pray that we would be able to look at our lives and say, I'm not perfect, but I do desire to seek after you with my whole heart. And I pray that others, when they would look at us, would see the same thing and see that we are wanting to follow after you with our whole heart than anyone else. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to have testimonies that point others to you. That people aren't attracted to us because of us, but they're attracted to us because of you. Lord, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the heart to serve and to be used by you. But I pray that none of us would ever reach a point where we're okay with where we're at. That we feel like we are okay because we're at the same level as somebody else. Help us not to look around us, but help us to look up to you and to see how we can continually be seeking after you with our whole heart. Now we can do that by being in your word, by obeying your commands. And really, Lord, we're doing that. We're showing that we love you because of the love that you gave us. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to number 400.